Thank you for giving me another opportunity again to preach here at Knollwood. It's always a privilege to do so. I told Brother Jason Davis how he did an incredible job this morning with the sermon on the meekness of Moses. And it's interesting because this was not according to plan at all, how my sermon in some ways is going to be complementary to it. Not exactly, of course. Wasn't planned at all, but that's just how it was. I originally was going to preach the exact sermon that I preached last week when I was at Waverly. But in the midst of what's going on with the Olympics, I think it's good for us to look at this particular issue. You know, we live in a culture where, you know, we frequently talk about, you know, a few number of topics that you see often discussed in the church today. You know, the homosexuality issue is one. Transgender one is another, the abortion issue, and the 2016 election. But there is something in our culture that is deeply ingrained that we frequently overlook that has, unfortunately, at times made its way into the church, and that's what we're going to look at this afternoon. Now, I need to warn you, this will probably be the most un-American sermon you're going to hear. Now, this is coming from the guy that preached on politics last year, but I assure you, we're going to preach on something that's not popular to preach against in this country. We're going to look at competition. We need to remember that Christianity is not a competition. Because our culture highly values competition. We take much pride in our accomplishments. We like to celebrate champions, and we tend to ignore the rest. For example, just recently in the Olympic news, you could probably name, you know, the gold medalists from the U.S. in this Olympics. You might be able to name the silver and bronze medalists, and you probably don't even know the rest of the names. You know, we celebrate champions, we celebrate the best, and we tend to ignore the rest. We make excuses for bullying in schools and for questionable business movements by saying, well, it's a big, bad world out there. We believe that without competition, our country would not be where it's at today. Now, as Christians, we're told to be different. In Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 2, we read, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We are told as Christians to be different. Now, someone who's never really been made aware of true, genuine Christianity, they ought to see a difference in us, and for the better. Now, you look here at the five pictures that I've got here, four of which are people that we've given a lot of credibility to, who have thrived on competition, a computer designer and Apple CEO Steve Jobs, Grand Chess Master Bobby Fischer, quarterback John Elway, and multiple NBA champion Michael Jordan. Now, those are just a few examples here. And then I have in the middle what's supposed to be an artistic picture of Jesus. Now let me ask you something. Of the five pictures you see here, of the five people, who is the most important? You might be thinking, well, that's kind of a trick question, isn't it? You know, but what makes Jesus so distinct from the others here? Well, we see that Jesus was someone who was not seeking glory at all. He was ultimately leading by example here. Let's go ahead and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Now look at that last point of the passage there in verse 25, the same care for one another. Do we have that same care for one another? Do we value each other equally? We need to realize that the less obvious needs of the body are actually just as important. You know, there was I heard the story once about a man who was a marathon runner, and he was in a really serious accident. He was in a horrible fire. Thankfully, he did escape with his life, although in the process, the hair had burned from him temporarily. And when he had finally recovered enough to get out and start running again, he had a really, really difficult time with his first running practice back. And believe it or not, it wasn't because that, you know, his body was out of condition due to being in recovery. That wasn't the problem. You know, it wasn't that there were any, you know, muscles in his body that just weren't working quite the way they were supposed to. No, that wasn't the problem. The problem was that all that sweat from his head was dripping into his eye. And that's because he had lost his eyebrows in the fire. So there was nothing there to stop the sweat from going into his eye. So yes, even something so much as an eyebrow has its purpose. We need to be careful to think that because, you know, we're a group of people with, you know, different abilities and skills, that that's what's holding us back from our potential. You know, how easy is it for us to think, you know, if only everyone here thought exactly like I did, you know, had the exact same skills that I do, you know, we wouldn't be having, you know, conflicts or disagreements. You know, the singing would certainly be better. You know, we think things like that sometimes. It's easy to think that way, you know, when we see the issues that come from having being a part of a group of different people. But we forget that the ancient church was not homogenous, and neither are we. The idea that God values some Christians over others, it's just false. You know, I'll admit it was a little intimidating to come up here, just a little bit, after Brother Davis's incredible sermon. But then I'm reminded that, you know, when it comes to worship, it's not a talent show. You know, we're not here to see who the better Christian is. That's not the point. You know, God values all Christians. Now, the issues of competition are deeply rooted in America. There's no doubt about it. But it'd be good for us to realize that this was a problem in the first century as well. If you could turn with me now to Mark chapter 9, verse 33. Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 33. Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it that you disputed among yourselves on the road?" But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. You know, how oftentimes do we, you know, say things like, you know, "I just wish Jesus was here physically in this room with me." You know, and, you know, we read about Jesus in the Bible. You know, we know the words that he said for us. And at the same time, you know, we don't really know what he looked like in person here on earth. We don't know what his voice sounded like. But we often say, you know, "Oh, if only Jesus was here in this room physically with me, then he'd give me the answers that I'm looking for. Then we'd all be acting better than we ought to be." You know, but the thing is, we have here a record of a time when Jesus was here on the earth. And it was a short time, granted. But, you know, being in Jesus' physical presence didn't stop these disciples from disputing among who was the greatest. Now, starting in verse 34, "But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, 'If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all.' Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, 'Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me.'" See, being in Jesus' physical presence didn't stop these disciples from disputing among who was the greatest. Now imagine what they were fussing about, you know? Hey, I was with Jesus when he healed the blind man. Oh, but I was carrying Jesus' belongings as we were walking up the hill. You can imagine what they were disputing about. And we see here that that's not the proper way to think. You know, being in Jesus' physical presence didn't stop an apostle from betraying him. It didn't stop the people from crucifying him. And sadly, we see the disciples really weren't much better. They weren't perfect. They desired to be first. That was a problem then, and it can be a potential problem now. Acts chapter 4, verse 33. Acts chapter 4, verse 33. We're going to look at another scenario here. We read in Acts 4, 33, "And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all, nor was there any among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of land or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had needed. And Joseph, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now there's no indication here the apostles were upset at what Barnabas did. Barnabas did an act that was good in the eyes of the apostles and of God. There was nothing wrong with that. But this is what's interesting, is what we start Acts chapter 5. We don't often compare these particular two passages to each other. Starting in verse 5, "A certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now, if you go down to verse 8, we read, "And Peter answered her, 'Tell me whether you sold the land for so much.' She said, 'Yes, for so much.'" You see the problem here, don't you? Ananias and Sapphira really weren't interested in serving God. They just wanted to look like they were. They wanted to look like that they had sacrificed so much. They wanted the approval from the disciples. Now, you see here, this is the same act from Barnabas, but the motives are different. Now, where does this desire to be accepted, to be respected, where does it come from? It comes from the same source, ultimately, which is the pride of life. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." You know, we all like to be liked, and we all like to be respected. You know, we don't want to feel useless. What's sad is that to make ourselves feel better, kind of like the disciples when they were disputing among themselves on the road with Jesus, we try to gain confidence by bringing other people down and trying to glorify ourselves. Or, like Ananias and Sapphira, we're not really serving God. Instead, we're trying to look like we are. So you see, good works should not be done for the wrong motives. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, let's go ahead and turn over there. Philippians 2, verses 3 through 4. Philippians 2, verse 3 through 4. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." Look at that again. Lowliness of mind, like the meekness of Moses that we were discussing this morning. "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." You know, when you think about it, this passage that we just read seems to contradict competition. Because in competition, it's not about looking for others. It's about making yourself better than the people around you. And sadly, that can include your brethren. I would imagine you've probably been thinking about this particular passage that we're about to look at as I've been talking, and we're going to go ahead and look at it now. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 25. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. You know, Paul's talking about, this is talking about a different scenario than the race we're in for eternal life. Because in a physical race, everyone starts at the same time. Generally, everyone finishes within a short range of time. They all run the exact same course, and there's only one prize that's given. But we need to remember that our spiritual race is different. You know, we all don't start at the exact same time. You know, I was born in 1991. I would imagine, I don't think there's anyone else here that was born in that exact time frame. You know, we all start at different times. You know, we each have our own obstacles that we have to overcome, and sometimes they're different from each other. You know, we don't finish at the exact same time, and this is the key to remember. There's no shortage of one prize. You know, if you've done exactly as God has asked you to do, let me assure you, on Judgment Day, God's not going to say to you, well, I actually have my favorite saints right here, and I only have so many mansions for them. Sorry. No, that's not how heaven works. There is no shortage of mansions in heaven. And by the way, that doesn't minimize the reward of heaven either. You know, in an earthly sense, we value a reward by limiting as to how many people can obtain it. You know, generally speaking, in the Olympics, there's only been one gold medalist per event, generally speaking. Now, even though, so, you know, heaven is the greatest reward to have. And yet, you know, it's available to anyone. Anyone who wants to be in heaven, if we follow what God wants us to ask, we'll get it. You know, there's not a limit of mansions in heaven. Now, here's the thing about that passage that we just read. It does mean to do our best. We read, run in such a way that you obtain it. That ought to be our attitude with how we live our Christian life. You know, we even read in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, again, I saw that for all toil and every skillful work, a man is envied by his neighbor. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. And you think about it, this is written by Solomon. Solomon was someone who, frankly, had everything one could have. Competition-wise, he beat everybody. And even he sees the vanity in trying to outdo a neighbor. Do you seek things for genuine need as a Christian? Or are you just doing it for status? Let's go ahead and turn over to James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. James 4, 1 through 10. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace? Therefore he says, God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. We need to examine ourselves as Christians. Why do you act the way you do around your brethren? You know, just an example here. Comments in Bible class. Now, let me assure you, I'm not trying to speak to any particular individual here. This is something that, you know, I've had thoughts of in the times I've made comments in class. You know, why do we say these comments in class? You know, do we say them out of a genuine need to help each other grow? Or are we really just trying to make ourselves look wise in front of our brethren? Your value is not based off of how much better you think you are than someone else. We don't want to be like the Pharisees, you know, to think that I have a bigger house, I'm better looking, I'm more well-known than this Christian over here. I've brought more people to Christ. I'm always at every gospel meeting. I'm always wearing a tie. You know, thanks God for making me wonderful. Now, you know what? I'm all for hard work as a Christian, and I don't think we should do the minimum work, but we don't want to have the wrong attitude either, and we can easily have that. Luke chapter 18, verse 9 through 14. I know Brother Reader did a great job of reading that. We're going to go ahead and read that again. Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, I realize sometimes that, you know, brethren do need correction. But think about it. Is correction done for the purpose of saving a soul? Or do we just get a kick out of bringing someone below you? If we have a competitive attitude, you know, we could have a very wrong perspective in trying to correct a brother. Are we trying to make ourselves look so good in front of our brethren when you think about it, we're all trying to go for the same reward here? Because there is not going to be a best servant in heaven. That's just not how it is. And that doesn't sound really good in American society, does it? Because in America, you know, we say things like, well, you take what you put in. You know, how dare you get something that you didn't work for? But we need to remember that the kingdom of God is not a capitalistic-leaning nation. Let's go ahead and turn over to Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. Matthew 20, 1 through 16. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you. So they went. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? They said to him, because no one hired us. He said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first and the first last. For many are called, but few chosen. Here's the reality. Suppose I don't make it to the end of the year. Lord willing, that won't happen. You know, I've been a Christian for about 10 years, and you know, if I've done exactly the work that God has asked me in my life here on earth, I'm going to get the exact same reward as all of you if you do the same. And many of you here have been Christians longer than I have. And you're going to get the exact same reward as I will. Now, you might think that's not fair at all. But see, we read, you know, again, verse 13, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius?" You know, we can say that's not fair at all, but the reality is none of us here deserve heaven, no matter how much work and sacrifice we put into this. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. If we're all trying to get to the same place, what good is it to try to make ourselves better than our brethren? You know what we look like sometimes when we're quarreling? We look like a pair of ants. Can you imagine watching a pair of ants just battling out with each other, you know, saying that I've done more work than this person, or the others fighting about, you know, something similar? You know, they're giving it their all against each other. One step of our foot, whole conflict's resolved. That's how we look in front of God when we're fighting each other and not working together for God's service. Because what good does it do for us to be, you know, fighting each other, trying to see who the better one is, when God has the dominion and power over us in the first place? Quarreling does us no good, especially since we're commanded to pursue peace. We can't necessarily have that with a competitive attitude when we're trying to be better than our fellow brethren. Romans chapter 14, verse 9, "Therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things which by which one may edify another." You know, you need to realize you're valuable to God. You are. God sent His Son down to die for you. But you know, God sent His Son to die for me as well. By the way, again, that doesn't minimize the sacrifice on Jesus' part. You know, He still loves us more than anyone in this world ever could. You are valuable to God, but you need to realize that everyone else in the church is valuable too. And sometimes, and I know this isn't easy, personal individual wants from us, they need to be put aside for the better of a congregation. We need to be pursuing peace. You know, I think you've heard this story before. It's been a while. There's a preacher that told about this story 7 years ago when he was preaching at a gospel meeting here. And this congregation was having a really difficult time because they were the building that they were a part of, they were in need of a new roof. And about half of the members wanted a metal roof, and the other half wanted shingles. And they could not make a compromise at all. They could not reach a decision. You know what they ended up doing? Shingles on one side, metal on the other. My favorite part, then they sat under whichever type of roof that they had wanted in the first place. And can you imagine just how ridiculous that looked to a visitor coming in? Can you imagine you take just a couple steps into the building and you can already sense that there's something wrong going on here? Would you want to be a part of that congregation? I wouldn't. You know, with all this talk about liberty and personal rights that we value so much in America, we can value them over peace if we're not careful. And those are the roots that lead to desiring to be better than a fellow Christian. You know, did Jesus have this attitude? You know, did Jesus ever say, "Hey, I'm the Son of God. You can't do that to me. You can't physically hurt me. You can't insult me. How dare you?" If Jesus had that type of attitude, none of us here would have hope. If we're trying to one up against each other at church, where can there be peace? We need to be pursuing peace and not competition. Now, as we begin to wind down this sermon, we do need to look at some final thoughts. We are commanded to grow, and because we shouldn't be competing against each other is not an excuse to just, you know, do the minimum work. We all should be trying to grow. We all doing your best. That does involve work on your part. We need to remember that we are a family. Now, if your family is anything like mine, you know that there's different kinds of people in it. You know, like us. You know, we're all a little different, but a functional family has concern and care for each other regardless of their differences. We all have similarities no matter what our differences are. We all suffer. Let me tell you something. All the glory and fame that you can have here on earth, that's not going to save you from suffering. It's not. You know, I started this presentation with those four pictures I have there of John Elway, Michael Jordan, Bobby Fischer, and Steve Jobs. You know, all the fame and glory that they got, it didn't save them from suffering. The grave has already claimed two of them. John Elway and Michael Jordan, they've had issues in their post-retirement. You know, they're not exempt from suffering simply for all the glory and fame that they have. You know, do we help each other out in times of suffering? And we need, because this is something that I've struggled with in the past times. You know, we might have had personal issue with a suffering member from the congregation, but we need to put those issues aside because we need to be helping each other in dark times. We need to build each other up, not break each other down. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. You know, you can look up, this was a bit of a scary experience for me when I looked up pictures of old Olympic villages. You see, oftentimes they don't necessarily tear down Olympic villages after the Olympics are over, just because cost-wise it's just too much. You can see pictures of old abandoned gyms, pools, tracks, stadiums. You know, all that glory that once took place there are nothing more now than just relics of the past. And we're not supposed to be pursuing glory either. Our works are supposed to be glorifying God. When King David said in Psalm 23 that the Lord is my shepherd, you think about it. That's a very humbling statement to say, because animals solely rely on their shepherd, you know, for guidance and direction. And we're talking about, this is King David we're talking about here. He was a king. And even he realizes that next to God, he doesn't have power and authority. Our works are supposed to be glorifying God, not ourselves. And you know what? We've been blessed. There's no doubt about it. But that doesn't make us smarter or better than the people. You know, it doesn't make us better than our brethren, and it certainly doesn't make us better than the people outside of God's kingdom. We need to remember that everyone has value. We always want to offer an invitation to anyone who is in need of it. You know, maybe the world doesn't value you. Maybe your family doesn't value you. And maybe some brethren don't value you, and shame on us when we don't. But you need to realize that there is no one on this earth that can love you more than God has. And to reject his opportunities to come home and to be of service of him, that's a tragedy. Don't make that mistake. If you are in need, whether you need to obey God's plan of salvation or you've fallen away and you need to come back, won't you come forward while together we stand and sing?